100 years ago, in 1917, at the height of the carnage of the First World War, the Immaculate Mother of God appeared to three children in Portugal, entrusting them with a plan for world peace and with a warning about the dire consequences man would face if he did not convert from sin. Her peace plan, a series of simple requests, involves the whole church and all men of goodwill.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. And wish all of you a happy feast day of Our Lady of Fatima. It's 100th anniversary, huh? It is great to be with you, and let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and kindle in them the fire of thy love, and send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us in the same Spirit to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. Mary, Mother of Mercy, pray for us. Our Lady of the Holy Rosary, pray for us. Our Lady of Victory, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saints Francisco and Jacinta, pray for us. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, I want to begin with a reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 1 through 6 and 17. A great sign appeared in the sky, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child and wailed aloud in pain as she labored to give birth. Then another sign appeared in the sky. It was a huge dragon, flaming red, with 7 heads and 10 horns. And on its head were 7 diadems. Its tail swept away a third of the stars from the sky and hurled them down to the earth. Then the dragon stood before the woman about to give birth, to devour her child when it should be born. She gave birth to a son, a male child destined to rule all the nations with an iron rod. Her child was caught up to God and his throne. The woman herself fled into the desert where a place had been prepared for her by God. Then the dragon became angry with the woman, went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commandments and bear witness to Jesus. Amen. Now, before I begin this talk, there is a book that I want to highly recommend to you, a book that I found very, very helpful in my preparation for these talks. And the book is entitled Fatima for Today, The Urgent Marian Message of Hope. It is written by Father Andrew Apostoli of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal. It is published by Ignatius Press. And, you know, I have seen many great books about Fatima in my day, but Father Andrew's is, I think, by far the best. So get a hold of a copy of it if you can. Okay, I want to begin with a quotation here from Pope St. John Paul II, from a speech that he gave at the Eucharistic Congress in Philadelphia as Cardinal Wojtyła. And he said these prophetic words, quote, "We are now standing in the face of the greatest historical confrontation humanity has ever experienced. We are now facing the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, between the gospel and the anti-gospel, between Christ and the anti-Christ. We must prepare ourselves to suffer great trials before long, such as will demand of us a disposition to give up even life and a total dedication to Christ and for Christ. With your and my prayers, it is possible to mitigate the coming tribulation, but it is not possible any longer to avert it, because only thus can the church be effectively renewed. How many times has the renewal of the church sprung from the shedding of blood? This time, too, it will not be otherwise. We must be strong and prepared and trust in Christ and in his Holy Mother and be very, very assiduous in praying the rosary." End quote. I recall that Pope St. John Paul also said, there's no such thing as coincidence in the realm of divine providence. My brothers and sisters, you must know that we are living in historic times for the church and for the whole world. Think about where we are on this 100th anniversary of the first apparition of Our Lady of Fatima. We have just come through the Jubilee Year of Mercy, the Extraordinary Year of Grace 2016, and I hope that all of you have a clear understanding of what it was all about and how providential it really was for the whole world. Remember, it was not by chance that Pope Francis designated last year as the Year of Mercy in the Church. He did that because of what is coming this year. Now, our Pope Emeritus, Pope Benedict XVI, said 2017 will be a very significant year for the Church and for the world. He didn't say exactly what significance he thought it would have. Don't get me wrong. Now, I don't try to play the prophet. I'm not in the business of trying to predict times and dates and events. But we can't miss this. Think about what is coming in the span of just 1 month, the month of October of this year. In October of this year, we're going to observe the 100th anniversary of Our Lady's final apparition at Fatima and the miracle of the sun. We're going to observe the 100th anniversary of Red October, the start of the Communist Revolution in Russia, the spread of organized militant atheism all over the world, which in the past century has resulted in the deaths of an estimated 90 million people worldwide, and is still bearing its rotten fruit to this day. And in October, we're going to observe the 500th anniversary of the start of the Protestant Schism, which fragmented the Christian world and introduced the doctrinal confusion and division that has endured for all these centuries. Now, like the popes, I do not believe that this is coincidental. I recall also that more than a century ago, Pope Leo XIII had a vision, a terrifying vision of Satan. And after that vision, he wrote the great prayer to St. Michael the Archangel. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle, be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. Now, when Satan appeared to Pope Leo, he made a boast. He boasted, 100 years and I'll destroy the church. 100 years and I'll destroy the church. Now, if our Lord had to promise the gates of hell would never destroy his church, you can be sure it was because he knew the gates of hell were going to try. But if the devil has been given 100 years to do his worst, the question has always arisen, when did that 100 years begin? When did that century long, all-out assault on Christ and his mystical body begin? Well, I don't know. Nobody knows. But if I had to bet on it, I'll give you my opinion for what it's worth. I'm not saying I'm right. I could be wrong. But I believe, again, you can take this or leave it, right? I believe that 100 years began in October of 1917. If I'm right, something is coming. As it says in the book of Revelation, the devil is on a rampage. The devil is raging because he knows his time is short. But whatever may come, we know we have got to be ready. And one thing is for sure, we need the mercy of God. The mercy of God. My brothers and sisters, we live in an age when Christianity is under worldwide attack. We see our holy faith being driven from the East by persecution and exile. It's true to say that Christians are now, once again, the most persecuted, targeted minority in the world. And we see our holy faith being rejected in the West, in this part of the world, by a new paganism. It is truly, as Pope Francis says, an age of apostasy that we're living in. Now, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in the section under eschatology is a theological term for the latter days and the last things. It says that many Catholics mistakenly believe that in the latter days, the days before our Lord's second coming, the church is going to gain a gradual domination, gradual ascendancy over evil in the world. Not so, says the Catechism. In fact, exactly the opposite is true. The Catechism says that in the latter days, the church is destined to suffer in a mystical way what our Lord suffered at the time of his passion. Christ in his mystical body will be abandoned, betrayed, denied, scourged, mocked, and crucified. It will be a persecuted church. And so it is. And we are called to stand at the foot of the cross with our Blessed Mother Mary, the Mother of Mercy, Mother of Sorrows, Our Lady of Hope, Our Lady of Victory, Our Lady of the Holy Rosary. And we're called to persevere to the end. Now, Pope Paul VI, in October of 1967, wrote a letter to the world entitled Signum Monium, as Latin for the great sign. And he wrote that letter to mark the 50th anniversary of the miracle of the sun. And in doing so, he related Revelation chapter 12 with the miracle of the sun at Fatima, where 70,000 people saw the sun appear to spin in the sky, then suddenly plunge down toward the earth. The great sign that confirmed the veracity, the reality of Our Lady's messages to the children at Fatima. And Revelation chapter 12 goes on to say, the dragon, the serpent, the devil, wages war on Mary's offspring. Who are Our Lady's children? Those who keep God's commandments and give witness to Jesus. The world has been through 100 years of intense warfare, spiritual and otherwise. Now, Pope St. John Paul II called the messages of Our Lady of Fatima a summary of the entire 20th century. And what I want to do here is to examine and summarize for you the content, the gravity, and the enormity of the Fatima messages, some of which Our Lady called secrets, and put them in some perspective for you. What I'm talking about here are the facts. The facts, the warning, the promise, what our response to the message of Fatima has got to be. Now, in May of 1917, with World War I still raging and no end in sight, Pope Benedict XV began a worldwide novena to Our Lady for World Peace. Toward the end of that novena, on the eighth day of that novena, May the 13th, Our Lady appeared for the first time to the three children, 10-year-old Lucia dos Santos and her two younger cousins, now Saints Francisco and Jacinta Marto. On May the 13th, Our Lady tells the children that they will go to heaven, but they will have much to suffer first. Then she requests that they and everyone pray the rosary for the cause of world peace. And she tells them to come back there to the Cova de Iria on the 13th day of each month until October. Now, June the 13th, 1917. June the 13th is a great feast day for the people of Portugal, the feast day of one of Portugal's greatest saints, Saint Anthony of Padua, who of course was born in Lisbon, Portuguese, right? On June the 13th, Our Lady repeats her request to pray the rosary every day. And then she tells Lucia she must learn to read and write, obviously because she has chosen Lucia to be the secretary of the message of Fatima. In much the same way, our Lord chose Saint Faustina to be the secretary of the Divine Mercy. And Our Lady reveals to the children her immaculate heart, surrounded by a crown of thorns, obviously reflecting her suffering motherhood in the face of the state of the world and the loss of souls. Then, July the 13th, the July apparitions are the most important and powerful of all the Fatima messages. They come in three parts: dire warnings to the world, and Our Lady's promise of ultimate victory. Now, the first part of the July 13th apparition, the first secret, is the vision of hell. Our Lady appears to the children. She opens her hands. Bright rays of light emanate from Our Lady's hands. This is Lucia's description of what happened next. Quote, "The rays of light seemed to penetrate the earth, and we saw, as it were, a sea of fire. Plunged in this fire were demons and souls in human form, like transparent burning embers, all blackened and burnished bronze, floating about in the conflagration, now raised into the air by the flames that issued from within themselves, together with great clouds of smoke, now falling back on every side like sparks in huge fires, amid shrieks and groans of pain and despair, which horrified us and made us tremble with fear. The demons could be distinguished by their terrifying and repellent likeness to frightful and unknown animals, black and transparent like burning coals. Terrified, and as if to plead for succor, we looked up at Our Lady, who said to us so kindly and sadly, 'You have seen hell, the souls of poor sinners go. To save them, God wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. If what I say to you is done, many souls will be saved and there will be peace.'" Now, Sister Lucia's description of the vision of hell is amazingly similar to the description of hell written by Saint Faustina. At one point, our Lord commanded her guardian angel to transport Saint Faustina into the bowels of hell so she could be a witness to its reality. Sister Faustina, Saint Faustina said that it was revealed to her that the vast majority of souls who were in hell were those who did not believe that hell exists. Why the vision of hell? Precisely because hell is real and hell is forever. Because fear of hell can move at least some people to repentance. There's a reality TV show that comes on cable. It's called Scared Straight. And in this show, they take these teenagers who are constantly in trouble with the law, and they try to show them where they are headed. They let them spend a day in a state prison surrounded by the meanest, the toughest, the ugliest, the most obnoxious inmates they can find. At the end of that day, most of them gone straight. They changed. They're changed young men and women. The same principle is at work, you see. Now, the vision of hell was not for the children. Remember, Our Lady said the children would go to heaven. The vision of hell is intended for the rest of us, for the whole world, to remind us of the reality of hell. Then after the vision of hell, Our Lady asks that the decade prayer be added to the rosary. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls into heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy. July the 13th, part two, is the warning, the second secret. Our Lady foretells the coming end of World War I, but she tells the children that if people do not repent, if they do not turn back to God and do penance for their sins, if they do not heed the call to prayer, especially the Holy Rosary, there would come another war, far more terrible than World War I. During the reign of Pope Pius XI, Our Lady at Fatima actually names a future pope. And then there's another warning. Unless people turn back to God, trouble will come to the world from Russia. Russia will spread evil teaching, grave and deadly errors, provoking wars, and persecutions of the church. Then, of course, just 3 months later, there comes Red October, the rise of Lenin and the Bolshevik Revolution. Our Lady says this: I shall come to ask for the consecration of Russia to my Immaculate Heart and the communion of reparation on the first Saturdays. If my requests are heeded, Russia will be converted and there will be peace. If not, she will spread her errors throughout the world, causing wars and persecutions of the church. The good will be martyred. The Holy Father will have much to suffer. Various nations will be annihilated. Now, think for a moment about Our Lady's use of the word annihilated. If you take that word at its literal meaning, it means total destruction. Total destruction. At the end of World War II, as awful as the fighting had been, there was not a single nation we could say was annihilated, literally annihilated. So it may well be that Our Lady had warned us that the worst may be yet to come. It's not hard to figure out why. Just as people today typically don't believe in the reality of hell, there are so many people who should know better, who fail to recognize the inherent evil of communism. A nationwide survey was taken across this country recently on college campuses everywhere. And they asked young people about their opinions in regard to democracy versus communism. And about half of the young people surveyed said that under the right circumstances, they would not hesitate to vote for a communist. And many of them said they could see communism as a viable alternative to a democratic form of government. So this is the mess that we are in today. As we see militant atheism spreading like wildfire across college campuses in this country, taking in more and more of our young people all the time, Russia is still spreading its errors throughout the world. There's no question about it. I want to speak a little bit here about the evil of communism, the objectives of communism, lest we forget. The objectives of communism are these. Number one, by means of revolution, by any means possible, set up the totalitarian state in the place of God. Second is the destruction of the Christian faith. Drive God out of the hearts and minds of the people by any means necessary. The third objective, destroy or confiscate churches. In those lands where communism prevails, set up a puppet church, a sham religion in its place. And the result of this, of course, has been the killing and imprisonment of tens of thousands of clergy, nuns, and religious who resisted. The fourth objective, stamp out Christian education, Christian schools, ban the teaching of God and religion, indoctrinate, brainwash young people with communist, Marxist ideology that is materialist, secular, atheist, utilitarian, and amoral. Fifth, introduce fatal errors in regard to the philosophy of man, the idea that the human person is not made in the image and likeness of God the Creator, with free will, an immortal soul, and an eternal destiny, but actually no more, no better than an animal, an instrument, an object that exists primarily for the good of the state which takes the place of God. And of course, when the individual is no longer seen as useful for whatever reason, or is seen as an enemy of the state, that person can be readily eliminated. Under communism, basic human rights, individual legal rights, are crushed. Millions of Russian families experienced the terror, the dreaded knock on the door in the middle of the night, a visit from the secret police, family members, loved ones, arrested without just cause, without due process, no proof, no evidence, taken away, most never seen or heard from again. Millions executed, millions of others, anonymous men and women, suffer and die in a brutal, inhuman system of labor camps across Siberia called the Gulag. Right, number six, the sixth objective of communism is the attack on the traditional family. Now, Karl Marx saw the traditional family as a source of rivalry to the power of the state. Right? Marx believed that parental authority would be a hindrance to the ability of the state to exert total power and indoctrinate young people. Under communism, the institution of the family is denigrated and made subservient to the state. Starting in October 1917, communism spreads its horrors throughout the world. It does provoke the so-called wars of liberation. Then comes the arms race, the threat of annihilation, the Cold War. And friends, it is not over by any means. Don't you believe that it is? This is my opinion. Anyone who believes that Russia has been truly, actually, morally converted is delusional. You get that? To this day, for example, Russian women have the highest rate of abortion in the world. Russia, in case you didn't know it, has recently upgraded, and modernized its nuclear weapons capabilities. So there is still the threat of the proliferation of nuclear weapons, which continues especially in Russia, China, now North Korea. Those nuts. Nobody knows what they're going to do, right? The Russians and the Chinese, at least, with their nuclear weapons, were rational. Not so these crazies in North Korea. Anything can happen, believe me. So after 50 years of communism, Russia, East Germany, Eastern Europe, the Baltic states, China, North Korea, Vietnam, Cambodia, Cuba, Central Africa, and elsewhere, more Christians have been martyred than in all the previous years of Christian history combined. Pope Pius XI condemned communism in his 1937 encyclical letter, Divini Redemptoris. He said this about the ongoing persecutions of the church around the world at that time. Quote, "As far as possible, every church and every monastery has been destroyed. Every vestige of the Christian religion has been eradicated, even though intimately linked with the rarest monuments of art and science. The fury of communism has not confined itself to the indiscriminate slaughter of bishops or of thousands of priests and religious of both sexes. It searches out above all those who have been devoting their lives to the working classes and the poor. But the majority of its victims have been laymen of all conditions and classes. Even up to the present moment, masses of them are slain almost daily for no other offense than the fact that they are good Christians, or at least opposed to atheistic communism. And this fearful destruction has been carried out with a hatred and savage cruelty one could not believe possible in our age." End quote. finally, July the 13th, there comes the third secret, revealed to the world by Pope St. John Paul II on May the 13th, 2000. The third secret came in three parts. First part, a vision of an angel with a flaming sword, obviously a symbol of the punishment about to come upon the world. Here is how Sister Lucia described the angel with a flaming sword. At the left of Our Lady and a little above, we saw an angel with a flaming sword in his left hand. Flashing, it gave out flames that looked as though they would set the world on fire. Pointing to the earth with his right hand, the angel cried out in a loud voice, "Penance, penance, penance." In his commentary on Fatima, Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger, later Pope Benedict XVI, said, quote, "The angel with a flaming sword on the left of the Mother of God recalls similar images in the book of Revelation. This represents the threat of judgment which looms over the whole world. Today, the prospect that the world might be reduced to ashes by a sea of fire no longer seems pure fantasy. Man himself, with his inventions, has forged the flaming sword." End quote. The second part of the third secret, the apocalyptic vision, the vision of the Pope and the people climbing the mountain. Here is Sister Lucia's description taken from the Vatican translation of her handwritten account. Quote, "We saw in an immense light that is God, a bishop dressed in white. We had the impression that it was the Holy Father. Other bishops, priests, men and women religious going up a steep mountain, at the top of which there was a big cross. Before reaching there, the Holy Father passed through a big city in ruins, and half trembling with halting step, afflicted with pain and sorrow, he prayed for the souls of the corpses he met on the way. Having reached the top of the mountain on his knees at the foot of the big cross, he was killed by a group of soldiers who fired bullets and arrows at him. And in the same way, there died one after another bishops, priests, men and women religious, and various lay people of different ranks and positions." End quote. On his theological commentary, Pope Benedict explained the symbols of the steep mountain, the great city, in these words, quote, "In the vision, we can recognize the last century as a century of martyrs, a century of suffering and persecution for the church, a century of world wars and the many local wars which filled the last 50 years and have inflicted unprecedented forms of cruelty. In the mirror of this vision, we see passing before us the witnesses of the faith decade by decade," end quote. Then, the third part of the third secret, the vision of the two angels sprinkling the blood of the martyrs. Sister Lucia's words, "Beneath the two arms of the cross, there were two angels each with a crystal aspersorium in his hand, in which they gathered up the blood of the martyrs and with it sprinkled the souls that were making their way to God." This is the revelation of the church of the 20th century as experiencing the Via Crucis, the Via Crucis, the way of the cross. Now, in my opinion, the best commentary ever written on Fatima was written by Pope Benedict XVI, Cardinal Ratzinger. Right? He describes the third secret as the revelation of the way of the cross for the church, the Via Crucis. And of course, he relates the third secret of Fatima to the assassination attempt on Pope John Paul II. He writes this. "In the Via Crucis of an entire century, the figure of the Pope has a special role. In his arduous ascent of the mountain, we can undoubtedly see a convergence of different popes. Beginning from Pope Pius X up to the present Pope, they all shared the sufferings of the century and strove to go forward through all the anguish along the path that leads to the cross. In the vision, the Pope too is killed with the martyrs. When, after the attempted assassination on May the 13th, 1981, of the Holy Father, he had the text of the third part of the secret brought to him. Was it not inevitable that he should see in it his own fate? He had been very close to death, and he himself explained his survival in the following words. It was a mother's hand that guided the bullet's path, and in his throes, the Pope halted at the threshold of death. That here, a mother's hand had deflected the fateful bullet only shows once more that there is no immutable destiny, that faith and prayer are forces that can influence history, and that in the end, prayer is more powerful than bullets and faith more powerful than armies. End quote. Again, best quotation, best commentary on Fatima that I have ever seen. At the end of the July 13th apparition, the children ask Our Lady to tell them who she is. And she identifies herself. She says, I am the Lady of the Rosary. Our Lady told the children of the Rosary's power to bring about world peace, the conversion of sinners, the triumph of the Immaculate Heart. And of course, we know Mary's heart is an Immaculate Heart, but it is also a sorrowful heart, precisely because it is a mother's heart, the heart of the greatest mother of them all. You know, everywhere that we go these days preaching, we meet the mothers and the grandmothers who live every day, I believe, with a crown of thorns around their hearts. We meet the mothers who suffer the heartache, wounds, their wounded families, the wounds inflicted upon them by family members, loved ones, who left the church and abandoned the practice of the faith, that are living terribly, terribly immoral lives, the wounds inflicted on their families by divorce, family breakup, addiction, drugs, alcohol abuse, the women who mourn every day of their lives, the ruin of their marriages and families, the suffering and trials of their own children. Imagine, if you will, Our Lady's sorrow from her place in heaven, from which she sees all of it, all of it. St. John Vianney, the Curé of Ars, said, Our Blessed Mother will never rest until after the Last Judgment. Between now and then, she is far too busy with her children. Yes, she is the prophetess of our time. She is the mother who never abandons her children, the mother whose love never grows cold, the mother whose greatest solicitude is always for the weakest, the most wounded, the most sinful of her children, always calling them back. All right, August the 13th. The children do not make their rendezvous with Our Lady because they are taken by the government administrator to the county jail at the city of Orem. And they are held there for the day. And there they are threatened. They are interrogated severely and even threatened with death if they do not recant what they have said about what Our Lady has revealed. Of course, the children will not recant. September the 13th, the children bring to Our Lady the prayer requests and the petitions of the people of Fatima, the people of that area who are coming from everywhere to be there at Fatima. And once again, September the 13th, Our Lady repeats her request that the whole world pray the Holy Rosary, that we, the people of faith, take up the Rosary once again for the cause of world peace. And of course, October the 13th, there comes the miracle of the sun. Now, December the 10th, 1925, Our Lady returns to Sister Lucia, who has entered the convent of the Dorothean sisters at Pontevedra, Spain. And as Our Lady had foretold, Francisco and Jacinta died soon after the apparitions. Both die in the worldwide swine flu epidemic of 1918 through 1920. Francisco dies April the 4th, 1919. Jacinta dies February the 20th, 1920. In December 1925, Our Lady comes back to request the communion of reparation. And Our Lady shows Lucia a vision of her Immaculate Heart. And Our Lady says this: "Look, my daughter, at my heart, surrounded with thorns, with which ungrateful men pierce me at every moment by their blasphemies and ingratitude. You, at least, try to console me, and say that I promise to assist at the hour of death with the graces necessary for salvation all those who, on the first Saturday of five consecutive months, shall confess their sins, receive Holy Communion, recite five decades of the Rosary, and keep me company for 15 minutes while meditating on the 15 mysteries of the Rosary with the intention of making reparation to me." Well, there you have it. Now, the five first Saturdays devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary are not in any way hard to understand. I find that to this day, many good Catholics are confused about the first Saturday devotions, what is involved in them. Many Catholics have got the idea that what is required is just kind of like a laundry list of the things that you got to do, the things you got to get done, and they can't remember them all, so they don't bother with it. It's not a laundry list. It's very simple. So I want to reiterate this today, because I know this is being filmed. And although you may understand the first five Saturdays of reparation very, very clearly, there are many people who don't. So I want to go over this again, make sure we're all clear about this. Now, there are four main elements to the devotion and two conditions. The four main elements are the following. Number one, to go to confession either on the first Saturday itself or at least 1 week before or 1 week after the first Saturday itself. Number two, to receive Holy Communion on the first Saturday itself. Three, to pray five decades of the Rosary on the first Saturday itself. Fourth, to keep Our Lady company for at least 15 minutes while meditating on the mysteries of the Rosary, following the praying of the Rosary on the first Saturday itself. Then the two conditions necessary for the devotion are these. Number one, that the practices be done on the first Saturday of five consecutive months. And number two, with the intention, right intention, the intention of making reparation to Our Lady for the sins of blasphemy and ingratitude toward her Immaculate Heart. That's what it is. Okay? Nothing so complicated about it. But let me go back again for a moment to the July 13th apparition when Our Lady said this: "If what I say to you is done, many souls will be saved and there will be peace. If not, God is about to punish the world for its crimes by means of war, famine, and persecutions of the Church and of the Holy Father." You see, Our Lady's message, her warning at Fatima, is an all-or-nothing proposition. Either humanity will repent and turn back to God, her requests will be fulfilled, or there will come the divine wrath, God's punishment upon this world. Now, here are the conditions for the conversion of sinners, world peace, and the triumph of her Immaculate Heart. First, of course, pray the Rosary. Second, again, the communion of reparation of the five first Saturdays. And third, the consecration of Russia to Mary's Immaculate Heart by the Pope in union with all the bishops of the world. In June 1929, Our Lady returns to Sister Lucia, tells her the time has come for the Holy Father to consecrate Russia to her Immaculate Heart. The consecration is made. The consecration is made 55 years later. After an inexplicable 55-year delay, the act of consecration is made by Pope St. John Paul II on March the 25th, 1984. Now, Sister Lucia, before she died, confirmed that Our Lady has accepted the act of consecration performed by Pope John Paul. In case there is anyone who is not clear about that, now let me tell you a story here just to confirm this for you. And I know this for a fact. I'm not getting this secondhand, right? I know the man who was involved, who is now a priest. Now, in the mid-90s, there was a group of American seminarians at the Vatican, and they were received by Pope St. John Paul II in his Wednesday morning audience. And as Pope John Paul was meeting with the seminarians, he was walking by them all, walking down the line, greeting them. And one seminarian along the way said to St. John Paul, "Holy Father, when are you going to consecrate Russia to Mary's Immaculate Heart?" St. John Paul was walking along quickly, but he stopped, turned around, came back to the seminarian, raised his hands and said to him, "How many times do you want me to do it?" Right? How many times do you want me to do it? So, folks, there you have it, right? So please, don't claim the act of consecration was not made. Now, any serious student of church history will be quick to tell you that the normative state of the church is turmoil, conflict, struggle. The church, the bride of Christ, will always follow her divine spouse along the way of the cross. And this is how God gives his faithful people the opportunity to practice heroic virtue, the virtues of the saints. So it is today, more than ever before. You know that we are living in a dangerous and uncertain world. We see today the rise of international terrorism, the rise of militant Islamic fundamentalism, communism, still tremendous threat to the world, the proliferation of nuclear weapons, militant atheism, Marxist ideology still spreading like wildfire, as I said. We see the spiritual confusion, the moral chaos, the moral meltdown of our culture and our society. The spiritual battle is reaching a crescendo. And today, Pope Francis at Fatima calls on us once again to pray for the intercession of the Mother of God, Our Lady of the Rosary. And if you study church history, you will see that some of Christianity's most decisive battles, some of Christianity's greatest victories were fought and won. Not so much with a sword, but with a Holy Rosary. The victories like Lepanto, La Rochelle, Malta, and Vienna were won with the courage of Christian martyrs, and the power of the Holy Rosary. In his great letter on the Holy Rosary, Rosarium Virginis Mariae, St. John Paul said this: "The church has always attributed special efficacy to this prayer, entrusting to the rosary the most difficult problems. At times when Christianity itself seemed under threat, its deliverance was attributed to the power of this prayer, and Our Lady of the Rosary was acclaimed as the one whose intercession brought salvation. Why should we not once more have recourse to the rosary with the same faith as those who have gone before us? The rosary retains all its power. Therefore, I look to all of you, brothers and sisters of every state of life, to you, Christian families, to you, the sick and the elderly, and to you, young people, confidently take up the rosary once again. Today, I willingly entrust to the power of this prayer the cause of world peace and the cause of the family." Then he wrote with an exclamation, "May this appeal of mine not go unheeded." Yes, my brothers and sisters, we are now in the greatest battle between good and evil the world has ever known. And my fear is that the spiritual battle of our time is quickly turning into the spiritual massacre of our time. And you know something? You know that if you're going to win at war, if you're going to win in battle, you've got to have the right weapons, right? You can't win without the right weapons. Well, I say this to people and they seem shocked at first. I'm a priest, but I own an assault weapon. That's right. Mm-hmm. I don't need a permit to carry, right? I have in my possession at all times, an assault weapon. I've got right here a high-capacity magazine. You see that? And a 50-round clip. Here it is, folks. Here is the weapon to assault the gates of hell, the Holy Rosary. Here is the invincible weapon that comes to us directly from heaven through the hands of our Blessed Mother. Padre Pio called the Rosary his weapon, the shield against Satan. Here are our beads for battle. Every time Our Lady appears on earth, she exhorts us again and again to pray the Holy Rosary. If we do, the world will change. Only then will the world change. My brothers and sisters, you got to understand that at every moment we have got access to one of the most powerful weapons on earth, prayed by an army of holy souls, humble souls, hidden, unknown souls, the kind of souls that God raises up as he casts down the proud. History has proven time and time again that the Rosary defeats tyrants. It crushes heresies. It brings back sinners. It turns back invasions. It knocks down Berlin walls. It keeps families together. It brings peace to the heart, joy and consolation to the soul. Still, one of the most powerful instruments of the divine mercy. Ask yourself, what does the Heavenly Father refuse to grant the mother of his only begotten son? Nothing. The saints believe, they taught us through the ages, God will never refuse the prayers of our Blessed Mother because she never refused God anything he asked of her when she was on earth, not even her only son. Pope St. Pius X used to say, give me an army of holy souls praying the Rosary and I'll conquer the world. No, the Rosary does not appeal to the proud. It never will. Vain intellectuals are going to reject it. Unbelievers scoff at it. Modernists hate it. So what? What do we care? Huh? The Rosary is the prayer of the most humble of God's children. That should surprise no one. Archbishop Cardinal Carlo Caffara was a friend and confidant of St. John Paul II, said that shortly before her death, he had written a personal letter to Sister Lucia asking for clarification about certain things that Our Lady had revealed at Fatima. He said that he really was not expecting a reply. Sister Lucia was sick, and she was in her last days, actually. But to his great surprise, Cardinal Caffara received a personal letter back from Sister Lucia. And Sister Lucia said this, that Our Lady had indicated to her that the last battle, hell's final assault on the church and on humanity, will be the attack on marriage and the family. The attack on marriage and the family. As I said to you before, who could deny now that Our Lady is truly the prophetess of our time? If ever there was a fulfillment of prophecy, albeit private revelation, it is the message of Our Lady of Fatima. My brothers and sisters, the battle is here, the battle is now. We know who's going to win in the end, don't we? Jesus tells us, we got to fight. He says, fight like a knight. Our Lord said this to St. Faustina, and I will leave you with this. Quote, always fight with a deep conviction that I am with you. I will not delude you with prospects of peace and consolations. On the contrary, prepare for great battles. Know that you are now on a great stage where all heaven and earth are watching you. Fight like a knight so I can reward you. Do not be afraid, because you are never alone. Amen. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen. Amen.